I would have been preaching to an empty room, but you got your priorities straight by being here, and I hope God honors that by giving you a victory. Beat those Jaguars, right? Well, take your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking, beginning at verse 14 down through verse 19. And as you're turning there, I just want to answer a question because, you know, we spend a lot of time in the Bible. I mean, here at Grace, I mean, we sing the Bible, we pray the Bible, we dig into the Bible. What do we get out of the Bible? And as I was looking around this week, I found something interesting on John MacArthur's website, Grace to You, talking about what the Bible is the source of. And, okay, it is not. What is going on? Here we go. The Bible, first of all, is the source of truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17, 17. You want truth? Because you're not going to get it out there, but you will get it in the Word of God. You want God's blessing. Jesus said more than that. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. Luke 11, 28. There it is. There's God's blessing. Victory in the spiritual battle that we're engaged in, the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God, is what God gives us to fend off the lies of the evil one. You want to grow in your faith. As newborn babes, then, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. How about power? I love this verse. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. And then guidance. Who doesn't need guidance to try to navigate through the spiritual and moral confusion of today? Well, you'll get it right here in Psalm 119:105 says, your word, God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So with that said, we open the Word today to look for those things, because the Bible is the source of all of them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They've departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Oh God in heaven, we would just ask now that as we open your word, you would open our eyes so that we would contemplate wondrous things from it, that you would turn our hearts to your decrees, to your word, and that, Father, you would make our steps steady through your promise. So, Father, Spirit of God, work here and be our teacher for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as Paul continues mentoring Timothy, which is what he's doing here in this letter, we see, and at least I see in this passage before us, two essentials that Paul says, Timothy, you need these essentials. And not only does Timothy need them, we also need them as well. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, and we see the first essential, and that's focus. We need a focus. And we see it in the very first words of this passage, in verse 14, where Paul says, remind them of these things. Now, that's the English translation. In the original language of the Greek New Testament, he writes literally, these things remind. Now, a little bit about the Greek language. Word order is not all that important. So you can rearrange words because other parts of grammar show you, the syntax tells you what it is in the sentence, subject, verb, etc. So Paul, to emphasize that those words, these things, he moves them to the very first word. That's the very first word you read, these things. Well, what are the these things? Well, the these things, the immediate context, what did he just talk about? And Pastor Adam preached a great message on this last week, and I highlighted in the gold font. What are the these things? Well, it's remember Jesus Christ. Remember my gospel. Remember the Word of God. Remind them, Timothy, of the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And remind them of this trustworthy saying, if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So he's saying, remind them. Who's the them? The elect, verse 10. The elect of God, those chosen, God's people. Remind them. The word remind means put it in their mind. Put it in their head. Remind them of these things, the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of its implications. Remind them of this. You know, before I go on, I do want to thank you, Grace Church, for allowing my wife and I to get away last week. We went to one of our favorite places, Colonia Williamsburg, when we are history buffs. We sat through a lecture about the madness of King George III. It was fascinating. Doesn't it sound fascinating? Really? Okay. Well, we learned a lot, you know. So I'm just glad I'm not mad. Sometimes I get mad, but I'm not mad right now. But Colonia Williamsburg, we love going there. We've been trying to get there for a couple years. Things kept happening. We finally made it, had great weather. But there's one thing that I love at Colonia Williamsburg. Right there, there's one thing that I'll go running after and shoot video, and that's these guys. Whenever they're out and about, man, I'm there. Man, I'm like a little kid. I get my phone. I run alongside. I let them pass, and I get behind them, and I march behind them. I mean, it's really, I just love them. And these guys, man, and girls, there's guys and girls in there, and they're marching in step, they're playing in tune, and they are looking forward, and they are focused, I mean, laser focused on the drum major. The drum major, he does this thing, change the song, they change the song. He does this, and they go this way. He goes, I don't know what that means, time out for a snack maybe, I don't know. But he's doing all that, and whatever he tells them to do, he doesn't have to issue a word. They know it, and they do it. They stop. They'll stop marching. You know, we watch them out on the doom. And anyways, that's what we're called to do, friends. I think that's what Paul's after here with Timothy. You know, stay laser-focused on our leader, the one that we need to march in step with him. We need to play in tune with him, and we need to, whenever he says, whatever he says to do, whenever, we do it. Laser focus, man, right on our leader. And then, the things of the gospel. And then Paul says this, remind them of these things, the gospel, and everything it implies. And then he says this, charge them before God not to fight about words. Don't get into word fights about stuff that really, really doesn't matter, that will distract you. You know, I could have been... It's so funny, I'd be running along with my phone, videotaping those, and they just look, they totally ignored me, totally. Well, we need to ignore some of this other stuff, and that's what he's getting at here. So, what does he mean, though? Word fights. What, fighting words about what? Well, he gives us some insight here, and avoid, when he says in verse 16, avoid irreverent and empty speech. Irreverent speech would be speech devoid of God, devoid of reverence for Him and respect for Him, profane, and empty speech. Well, it's empty speech because if speech is empty of God or is thinking of God in the wrong ways, it's empty. It's not going to do anything. It's not going to help you grow in your faith. It's not going to keep you in tune with the gospel. So watch out for that. Now, this letter is not written in a vacuum. No letter is. You send an email to someone, there's always a context for it. And in 2 Timothy, part of the context would be 1 Timothy, right? Because that letter was already written to Timothy. And it's fascinating because in that first letter, Paul uses some very similar language. For example, in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he said, "I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach," what? "False doctrine, or pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith." God's plan has got to be our focus, not all this other stuff. And then in the passage Charlie read for us in chapter 6, if anyone teaches, there's that false doctrine again, and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing but has an unhealthy interest in what? In disputes and arguments over words. Word fights. Word fights. And of course, Paul had already talked in 2 Timothy chapter 1 about this sound teaching when he says, "Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me. Hold on to it. Don't let go of it." Wow. And then back in the very first verse we're looking at this morning, verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's the result. If you get into word fights, this is useless, and it leads to the ruin of those who listen. That word "listen" there, it carries the idea of listen with intent. In other words, it's not a casual type of listening. What do you say? No, you're listening with intent. In other words, you're buying what the speaker is selling. And when you do that, it leads to one's ruin. Now, Paul goes in and drives this point home in verses 16 through 18. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, which we just talked about, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. So, do you see the results here? Of getting involved, getting your focus off of the gospel and onto other things, it will produce even more godlessness. Why is that? Because that kind of, only the gospel produces godliness. And then their teaching will spread like gangrene, and it will ruin the faith of some. Now, when you look at that verse, Paul uses a metaphor. It's very powerful. It kind of loses a bit in the translation to the 21st century America. And that's the metaphor of the fact that their teaching will spread like gangrene. You know what gangrene is? Gangrene is where a portion of your body begins to decay and begins to decompose. Literally, it begins to rot. And the reason that might happen would be something happens with your circulation, or you get a very serious infection, and that could set in. But here in 21st century America, you don't hear a lot about people suffering from gangrene. That would have been the case in Paul's day, in Timothy's day, but not now, because modern medicine has gotten, for the most part, it still happens, but gotten us beyond that. So I can't help but think, if Paul were writing this letter today, that he might very well use a different metaphor. And it would be the metaphor cancer. Now we're talking. Cancer. Let's suppose you're not feeling well. So you go see your primary care physician. He examines you and he goes, there's some things here I'm not liking. Let's do some blood work. So you do some blood work. He gets the results and he calls you and goes, there's some things I don't like in your blood work. We need to do a CAT scan. So he gets the CAT scan results back and guess what? There's a growth somewhere in your body where there shouldn't be one. So he calls and says, you know what? We're going to have to do a biopsy. So they do a biopsy. And then you got to wait for the results. Unfortunately, they can't biopsy usually and just say, hey, this is it, case. So I will guarantee you, if you've ever been in that situation, and I know several of you have been there, there's a word on your mind, and it's heavy. It's the word cancer. And when you finally get the results, you might rejoice because you hear the words, there's no cancer. Or you may be in despair because you hear the dreaded C word. Why is that? Because cancer has a way of being very destructive. It has a way of spreading. And sometimes, often it needs to be aggressively attacked with like surgery, chemotherapy, radiation. But you don't want to hear that word. Well, so it is with false teaching. False teaching is like a cancer. And it can spread through a church family, and it can just begin to destroy the health and vitality of that body. But it can also spread in your soul and destroy your soul as well. And so Paul says, you got to be careful of that. And notice he even calls out two men by name who were spreading this cancer, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And what were they doing? They were teaching the resurrection had already occurred, the final resurrection. Wait, time out. They're still living. What's that all about? Well, apparently they viewed the resurrection as being spiritual in nature, not physical, not bodily, which has some very serious implications for the gospel, because the scripture teaches clearly that Jesus Christ raised bodily from the grave. Now, we're not quite sure that was the case, but we're not sure what their cancer was, but we do know Paul makes it clear they departed from the truth. So whatever they were teaching was a departure from the truth. So let me summarize all of this. Paul is calling Timothy, saying, Timothy, listen, you need to teach God's people to do this, and that's the focus, laser focus on God's truth, to keep your eyes on Christ and His gospel, and avoid getting involved in some of this, the stuff that doesn't matter, the word fights, the empty speech, the irreverent talk. Now, before I give you the second essential, you might have noticed I skipped a verse. What about verse 15? Well, for those of you in Awana, this should be very familiar, right? This is the Awana theme verse. Our Awana ministry we do every Wednesday. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved to work, worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Now that's from the Christian Standard Bible. The Awana often uses the King James Version. So that word be diligent in the Greek is actually translated by the King James as study. Study to present yourself to God as one approved. So which is it? Be diligent? Is it study? Well, the Greek word literally means to be zealous or eager. So the Christian Standard Bible, be diligent, got it. Be diligent, be eager, be zealous to present yourself before God as a worker, as a workman, as a workwoman, who what? Is correctly teaching the word of truth. The King James says, rightly dividing the word of truth. But the word there, the Greek word there, means cutting it straight. So, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, cutting the Scripture straight. That's what it's saying. What's behind Paul's use of that word? Well, from time to time, I remind you of the importance of a study Bible. So let me do it again. Let me use an illustration. I pulled off my computer the MacArthur Study Bible and looked up their note on this verse, and this is what it said. Rightly handling, literally cutting it straight. This is a reference to the exactness demanded by such trades as carpentry, masonry, and Paul's trade of leather working and tent making. Precision and accuracy are required in biblical interpretation, just as they are in those trades, beyond all other enterprises, but it's even more important in biblical interpretation because the interpreter is handling God's word. Anything less is shameful. So we need to be cutting it straight. Whether we're seeking to understand the Bible for our own soul, or we're seeking to prepare to share it with someone else, we need to cut it straight. Now, how do we do that? Well, some of you who were here back in the summer of 2014 would have been here for this sermon series, What Does the Bible Really Say? A Closer Look at the Most Misused Verses in the Bible. And in the introductory message of that, I suggested four tips to help you handle God's Word correctly. I want to give you these quickly. I'm just going to review them. And the first, and I'm going to use that word tips as a kind of an acronym, T, take a look at the context. Oh, I am convinced at least 80% of all misused verses, misquoted verses in the Bible, are the result of the fact that people don't take the context into consideration. Because, listen, if you rip a verse out of its context, you can pretty much make this book say anything you want. For example, Adolf Hitler used it to justify the persecution of the Jews. Christians in the South in the 1800s used it to justify slavery. I mean, you got to be careful. So you got to understand the context. You got to understand the grammatical, the historical, the literary context of what you're reading. It all has a context. So ask questions. Simple questions. I'm not, you don't have to go take Bib Herm. How's that Bib Herm class coming at Grace Seminary? Yeah, ask Adam Swift sometime. He's one of the seminary outcome he's working on right now is Bib Herm. So, and it's good. But you don't have to go to seminary to do this. Just ask some simple questions like, who's writing this? Who's the author? And that kind of gives us a cue. You know, he was used to cutting it right, so he's just using a term that he uses in his tent making. That's why I think that interpretation is probably the correct one. So, who's writing it? To whom is he writing it? When is this being written? Why is it being written? And ask, just questions like that. And again, a good Bible study is helpful. I had an older gentleman leave after the 9 o'clock service, and he said, 4 years ago when I was here, we first started coming, you talked about a good study Bible, and I got one. And it has helped me tremendously. So, there's a testimonial for you. So take a look at the context. Intentionally compare Scripture with Scripture. I mean, how many different human authors are there of the 66 books of the Bible? There's 40. Writing over a span of 1,600 years, these guys all come from different walks of life. But ultimately, who is the one author? God is, right? We're told in 2 Peter 1:21, we're told that the Spirit of God carried these men along as they wrote the Scripture. So even though they're writing out of their experience, they're writing out of their language ability and so on, what they wrote at the end of the day was exactly what God wanted written. So that makes sense. So if you're reading a verse here in 2 Timothy, you go, man, what is God trying to say? Here's where a good study Bible comes in. A good study Bible has cross-references. Start looking at the cross-references. Read other verses that may and often do shed light on what you're trying to figure out. Because God is not going to contradict himself. Genesis through Revelation, it is the product of one divine mind. So intentionally compare Scripture with Scripture. And then pray before opening. The Bible is a unique book. Okay, it is a book. Sometimes people think, well, it's such a unique book, we don't use the normal rules of understanding literature. No, that's not the case. It's a book, but it's a supernatural book. And so we need to pray before opening it. One of the greatest love poems, I think it's the greatest love poem in the Bible. It's in the book of Psalms. It's the longest of the Psalms. Psalm 119. And it is a love poem for the Word of God. If you haven't read Psalm 119 lately, you need to read it. Plan to take 10 minutes because it's like 175 verses. It's not like three verses. Some of the Psalms are, there's one Psalm that's even one verse. So this looks long, but it's worth it. And in that Psalm, there are three prayers, and I prayed them. I don't know, you may not have. Maybe you were getting a quick snooze when I prayed opening up the sermon so you could be awake for the sermon. For some of you, that didn't help. But here they are. Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes so I may contemplate wondrous things from your instruction. I pray that often when I'm opening the Word of God. And then there's Psalm 119, 36. Turn my heart to your decrees. And not to dishonest profit. God, I want my heart to crave your word more than it will crave money. And we all know how important money is. And then Psalm 119, 133. Make my steps steady through your promise. Don't let any sin dominate me. God, I don't even open my eyes so I can understand this. And as I'm reading it, draw my heart into it. And then when I close it and walk away, make my steps steady through what I just heard from you. So I'd encourage you to be praying those prayers as you open the scripture. And then, start digging. Okay? Start digging. And as you dig, take a look at the context. Intentionally compare scripture with scripture. Be praying. And then keep digging. Keep digging. So that's the essential of focus. Focus. Focus on Christ. He's the one who's leading us. Stay focused on Him. March in step with Him. Keep in tune with Him. Focus on the gospel. Focus on the Word of God. And here's the second essential. I'll go over this quickly. I wish I had more time for this. It's just one verse, but it's powerful. The essential of faith. Notice what he says in verse 19. Nevertheless. That's an interesting word, isn't it? What's he saying with just saying that word? He's saying this. Listen, Timothy. I know there's the temptation to get involved in word fights. I know that. And I know there's guys like Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they're spreading their cancer throughout the church. And there's all this other irreverent and empty babble going on and talk. And it's all swirling around you. But nevertheless, Timothy, you need to know this. God's solid foundation stands firm. Would you say that aloud with me? God's solid foundation stands firm. Nothing will be able to knock that down. Nothing will be able to make it go away. Nothing. So have faith, Timothy. Have faith. And what's the content of this faith? There's two inscriptions, Paul says, that have been chiseled into the granite of God's solid foundation. The first is, the Lord knows those who are His. He's already mentioned it back in verse 10. Again, context. You look back at verse 10, he talks about the elect, the chosen of God. God knows those who are His. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, rest in this. Have faith in this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And He is preserving His own. And isn't that what Jesus said in that great chapter of John, Gospel of John, chapter 10, and verses 27 to 30? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We are secure in Jesus, the Good Shepherd's grip. We are secure in God Almighty, Father of all, in His grip. So he's saying, Timothy, rest in this. Have faith in this. God's at work. Yes, there will be those people like Hymenaeus and Philetus who leave. But God is at work. In fact, those two guys who left, they weren't really a part of God's flock. Really? What does John tell us in 1 John 2:19? He's talking about people that left the church. And he says, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out, so it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. God is sovereign. He's preserving His own. But then, there's a second inscription chiseled into the granite of the foundation, and that is, let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. You see, here he's reminding Timothy that our faith is not a passive faith. Mm-mm. Our relationship with God is not one where we just let go and let God. Now, there might be times where we're doing all we can and we can do no more, and we just have to say, God, I give it over to you. That's not what I'm talking about here, and that's not what Paul's talking about. But there are some people who believe that faith tends to be passive. Paul says, no, let everyone, without exception, who calls on the name of the Lord, turn away from wickedness. So basically, after he's saying, Timothy, have faith in God's sovereignty, that he is preserving his own, now he's saying, you know what, Timothy, man is responsible. He must persevere. Wait a minute. Those things contradict each other? See, God is sovereign. He's preserving us. But wait a minute, we're responsible, and so we must persevere? Yes. It's how we show the world that we belong to Jesus, by living godly lives in this ungodly world. And yes, those two, I don't know how to put them together. Charles Spurgeon once asked, after a sermon, he was asked by one of his parishioners, Dr. Spurgeon, you teach about God's sovereignty and how he's calling a people for himself. You talk about man's responsibility, that whoever wills has to come. And how do you put those two together? How do you reconcile them? And Spurgeon looked at this person and said, I don't. I don't reconcile them. I don't try to reconcile them, because I only reconcile enemies. And these two truths are taught side by side as friends in the Word of God. And they're both true. So we need to have faith in those things. So Paul is saying, have faith, Timothy. The foundation of the Lord is firm. You can stand on it. Because God is sovereign, he's preserving you. He's preserving your flock, the true flock. But man's also responsible. And so we must persevere as we seek to follow in step, in tune with the leader of the church, Jesus Christ. So real quick, let me give you a wrap up and let me ask a couple questions. Question number one, are you focused on God's word? Eagerly seeking to know more clearly the Word of God so that you can love more deeply the God of the Word? Do you have a plan? And I know some of you are LBC students. I'll tell you what I tell my students in accelerated degree classes. Get into it, but be careful treating this as an academic book. It is the Word of God. And we all need to be in it. How many days a week do you think? Well, let me ask you this. How many days a week are you being bombarded by the godless messages of our world and Satan's lies? Every day, right? So you better be in this every day. So do you have a plan? If someone were to ask you, hey, what's your plan for reading the Bible every day? I'll tell you my plan. Here's my plan. Back in July, I decided to purchase a subscription, a yearly subscription to a devotional guide put out by the Good Book Company, because the more I read their stuff, and we've used a number of their books here as giveaways around the holidays and so on, it is excellent. And I just finished up Friday, I think it was, 2 Timothy. Yesterday I started Revelation. Today, every day, every Sunday you're in the Psalms, and then I'll start Monday with Revelation again. It's good stuff. And I also have been reading Tim Keller's devotional on the book of Proverbs, where I'm reading 1, 2, 3 Proverbs every day as well. That's my plan. What's your plan? If you can't answer that question, you need to get a plan. You need to be in the Word. You need to be, friends. You need to be. You need to be focused on the gospel and the Word of God and Christ. And then, do you have faith in God's firm foundation? Are you resting in the truth of His sovereignty as He preserves you for Himself? Man, it's a wild, wicked world we live in. I'm sick and tired of hearing what I heard yesterday of mass shootings. I'm sick and tired of it. But it's a broken world. It's a broken world. And it's going to keep on happening. If it's not guns, it's a knife. If it's not knife, it's a vehicle. If it's not a vehicle, it's a bomb. We got to rest in the sovereignty of God. And then there's all, you know, you might say, I talk to my friends about Jesus. They don't want to hear about it. Well, you just keep talking. Because God is sovereign. And he's going to call out a people for himself. And you don't know who that is. No, you can't walk around and look at people's forehead and they have a red E on their head. Oh, they're elect. Let me go talk to them. It doesn't work that way. So are you resting in that truth? And are you resting or acting, I should say, in light of your responsibility before God as he calls all of us to persevere in our pursuit of holiness and our pursuit of godliness and our marching in tune, playing in tune, eyes laser focused on Jesus Christ? And then lastly, do you belong to Christ? Do you belong to Christ? Jesus came preaching, Mark says in chapter 1 of his gospel, he came preaching, repent and believe the gospel. Have you ever done that? Repented, turned from your sin and rebellion against the God who made you and asked him for forgiveness for your sin. Have you ever done that? You know, here at Grace, we say it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way. Jesus is the way. You know, one of my greatest fears as a pastor, this hit me in the first service as I was wrapping it up. One of my greatest fears is to stand as one of the righteous at the great white throne judgment. If you want to read about it, Revelation 20. And one of my greatest fears is to see people who had called me pastor in one of my churches I've shepherded, and to see them being judged by God because they never repented and believed the gospel. So my friends, if you haven't taken that step of faith, you need to do so. Today, not tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. You could die today. I mean, those two, that Warwick student that was killed on Friday, he didn't get in his car with his friends and pull out of the parking lot and say, well, I think today I'll get killed. He had no clue. Don't put it off. Seek me out. Adam, Charlie, any of our elders here. I see Don and I see Ted here. Rich Feaster is not currently on our elder team, but he's, as I tell these guys, once an elder, always an elder. But seek someone out and talk to them. God Almighty, thank you for this reminder where you told Timothy, put these things in the mind of your people. So thank you that 2,000 years later, these things have been put in our minds. That we need to focus on Christ and the gospel and just stay marching in step with him. And that we need to cultivate faith. Faith in your sovereignty. That you're calling out a people for yourself, and once you do that, you're preserving us. And we need to have that a faith that is an active faith as we strive to live godly lives in this ungodly world. And if there's anyone here, God, who's never taken that step so they're not counted among your children, may today be the day that they take that step of faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, I can think of no better way to end than reminding ourselves of the things that we believe about who Jesus is and who we are in him. So let's stand and sing those truths together as a church.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in heaven.